Turn in our Bibles, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. The initial title, when you're preparing a conference, the initial title was something along the lines of the book of Proverbs, Growing in Godly Wisdom, which it is. But I think I could also give this section now for us a number of other titles, perhaps the book of Proverbs, A String of Pearls, or perhaps A Necklace of Jewels, or something like that. I'm going to read, first of all, in a moment, Proverbs chapter 1, from 1 to 7. These are very significant words that frame for us the theme of this whole book of Proverbs, similar to the prologue in John's Gospel. Remember that prologue in John's Gospel, which really brings forth for us those glorious themes. And as I'm going to read this, we're thinking about union and communion with Christ. That, of course, the perfect wisdom is displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is the image of the invisible God. But in our union and communion, likewise, and as we are affected by sin, God has given us this wonderful gift, the book of Proverbs, which spells out for us the different aspects of how we are to live godly and righteously in this present evil age. And let's hear the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, we'll come back to the jewels that are given for us there in that prologue here in the book of Proverbs. But let me just explain as a reminder for us, maybe for some it may be new, maybe it's not, but there are five sections to the book of Proverbs, and we need to understand what is happening in each of those different sections. The first section is chapters 1 to 9, as we've read there, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, in that kingly line which ends up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the king of Israel. At that time, the kingdom was united, which sadly broke apart once Solomon died. But at this point, the kingdom is united. All the 12 tribes are united together. And the first section is what we may think of as the personification of wisdom by Solomon. It's as if in many places, as if the king is giving advice to his son. But as we find from elsewhere in Scripture, that it's not just for that, that it's wisdom for the whole of the people of God. And it's remarkable in the first section how many warnings there are against adultery. You may ask yourself, well, why is that? Why would Solomon in the first section emphasize adultery so much? Well, you remember about his own father and mother, King David and Bathsheba, and how that cloud remained over the family of Solomon all of his earthly life, never forgetting and passing on the warnings against adultery. So section 2 is Proverbs 10 to 24. Again, Proverbs by Solomon. These are what we call truisms. So they're statements of truth which hold good, but they're not infallible promises. For example, let me give you an example of a truism. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. That's a general principle. It's a truism, but it's not an infallible promise of works-based children rearing, that if you do X, Y, and Z, there's never any other possibility other than every child in a Christian family of knowing the Lord. That would be to deny the doctrine of election. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. But they're truisms for us. Interestingly, in chapter 25 is the third section. These proverbs seem to have been perhaps maybe lost somewhere, and they've been found later on. So there's a development of the book over a period of years. And it says in Proverbs 25:1 in the third section, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So later on, the men of Hezekiah there copied this third section, truisms again. And then section 4 is just chapter 30 alone, which is the words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. Perhaps you remember that fourth section of the book of Proverbs by this famous prayer that's given for us there in verse 7. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. I wonder what you would pray if the Lord came to you and said, what two requests would you like me to give you? What would you like me to grant you? Well, here's two that this man prayed. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What a powerful prayer request for us to bring before the Lord for ourselves there. And section 5 in Proverbs 31, this famous chapter, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And we just need to be careful with finding out the intended meaning of the text. Well, why is that? Well, Proverbs chapter 31 is very helpfully often used as a portrait of a godly wife. And there are many gleanings for us there. However, the context, as we see there in Proverbs 31, is the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. King Lemuel's mother taught him these things and said, this is the kind of queen, O son, you want to be looking for. And so we see in this chapter that this queen is doing all kinds of things, almost, you know, running the whole household. And therefore, to charge that onto an individual Christian wife without that context is probably to lay burdens upon a Christian wife that no Christian wife can hold. So therefore we need to make sure we handle the scripture rightfully. But let's come back to Proverbs, this prologue for us. My prayer for you and I is that we're going to have an appetite for many things, especially the book of Proverbs, but what's laid before us. We have a banquet that's laid before us in these opening verses. In many ways, this is where Hebrew can be most helpful, because you read this in Hebrew and you see these different words, different facets of wisdom that are given to us. And a little bit like when you learned the colours of the rainbow at school. Do you remember that one? I don't know what acronym you were given at school, but mine was Richard of York, not this one, but Richard of York gained battle in vain. And you remember as a school child, it's very difficult when you're drawing, well, not so much drawing a rainbow, when you're a child and you're drawing a rainbow, there's a very clear break between red and then you get orange out. But in reality, it's very difficult to tell when the red stops and the orange begins, isn't it? And likewise, there's an overlap with these different facets of wisdom that's given for us here in Proverbs chapter 1:1-7. And let me just go through first. We've got two brief sections for us just in this opening session here on the book of Proverbs, growing in godly wisdom. One is, I want to give before us, are these seven pearls for us, or seven jewels. And then secondly, I'm going to give you seven other proverbs for contemplation in the time ahead. Let's just go through and see one or two of these jewels that are given for us here. Notice in verse 2 it says, to know wisdom. That's the first one, to know wisdom. And it's given as the head there, as the summary of all that's going to follow here in this prologue and that's available for us in the book of Proverbs and, of course, elsewhere in Scripture as well. To know wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? This may not be a complete definition and neither a perfect one, but it's a help. I would define wisdom as this. Conducting yourself in a godly manner in different situations. Conducting yourself in a godly manner in different situations. But we often call and refer to books, for example, Proverbs and others, as wisdom literature. But here we begin to see the colours of the rainbow coming out. And there are other facets to this jewel that we need to admire and to look at and to pursue. And what's the second one? So the first is wisdom, to know wisdom. The second one is to know instruction. It's not enough to pursue wisdom, and you won't have wisdom without the others, but instruction. And this is referring to discipline and chastisement and training. Instruction means to be trained. Jessica Ennis, who trains just across the road, who won, you know, we have a gold letterbox in the city centre. She won the heptathlete, who won the gold medal. Well, she didn't win a gold medal by saying, nobody will tell me what to do. She has a personal instructor, Tony Minicello, I think is his name, and he instructs her. Nobody can grow in wisdom by just doing it themselves. We need to be instructed in wisdom. And here this word implies discipline, chastisement. Do you like chastisement? Well, I hope your answer is yes. Because nobody can grow without it. It's, you know, for Jessica Ennis to kick and to strike out and to say to her coach, don't tell me how to do this, I know how to do it, she probably would never get a gold medal. We need instruction, and not just encouragement. We need encouragement, but encouragements are not enough. We need chastisement to be led on the way. And one of the things that I want to really perhaps stir in our hearts as we're thinking about the book of Proverbs, we think about wisdom and thinking about instruction here, is to give us a love for the Bible. Do you have a love for the Bible? Do you have a love for what the Westminster Confession calls the consent of all of its parts? There's no contradictions in the Bible. Yes, you may say, well, what about this verse in 1 Timothy? And what about this verse here? Is that appropriate now? You may not understand it, but there's a consent to all of its parts. And I want to bring one thing to you in terms of instruction. That you not only study the Bible, that you not only love preaching, but that you learn and grow in being in total submission to the authority of Scripture. That you don't come to the Bible just as a personal book of devotions, I need to be nourished, but you come as a student, perhaps like an African student, that would perhaps come to the teacher, knowing the value of education, and perhaps with a head bowed, say, teacher, I don't understand this mathematics, will you help me? That kind of submissive attitude. Is that your attitude to Holy Scripture? That you bring yourself and bring your life and bring your marriage and bring your family, bring your prayer life into total submission to Scripture. And that's your attitude. So the first one is wisdom. The second one is instruction, which includes discipline and chastisement and training. The third one, did you notice what the third one was? To understand words of insight. This is the third colour in the rainbow. This is the third jewel in the necklace. To understand words of insight. Well, what is insight? It's a very interesting and intriguing thought, isn't it? Because it's not enough to have wisdom and instruction, but we need all of these jewels here. Insight is the Hebrew verb to discern, to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. It's a very nuanced word. It means to separate. We need to be able to separate between true religious experience and false religious experience. As one man wrote a book on the recovery of the Reformed Confession, R. Scott Clark, and he spoke about many Christians have the quest for illegitimate spiritual experience. And so we need to grow in insight. Insight sees more than the surface. And we'll never have perfect insight in this world. We need to, it's humbling. We'll get caught out. And I hope that you, like me, are thankful for mistakes. If you think you're going to go through life without making mistakes, you're lacking insight. One of the blessings of mistakes is what? keeps us humble, doesn't it? Keeps us more dependent on the Lord. So let's not be looking to elders and to ministers and to other people for mistake-free examples. There's only one man who never made a mistake, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And just think for a moment in the upper room. Just take yourself into the upper room and imagine you're one of the disciples there. And I don't know which one you're going to choose that you are, and of course you will not be choosing Judas. Maybe some of you are thinking, yes, I'm John right now. I'm leaning on the breast of Jesus. You know, you're in the upper room, and Jesus announces to them that one of them's a devil. It's striking, isn't it? That the only person that knew who it was Jesus. Judas himself didn't know. None of the disciples knew. He'd appeared to be one of us. He'd done great things, and yet it was only Jesus who had that perfect insight. Nonetheless, we are to grow in spiritual insight to discern. If I go through a number of these things on this list, that's one on my list for 2016. Lord, may I grow in insight, and how we in the church need to grow in those things as well. Thirdly, to receive instruction in wise dealing. The scripture is so pithy and practical, isn't it? It doesn't. We were looking at Colossians in our midweek meeting, and whether we were caught up with all of these Gnostic and mystical forms of wisdom and knowledge, and Paul says, I'll tell you what the Colossian church needs. You need to put to death sexual immorality, and gives a list of things. You want to pursue right knowledge? Well, put on humility and lowliness of mind and gentleness. Gives them very practical advice. And here it says, to receive instruction in wise dealing. That's the fourth facet, colour in the rainbow jewel that's given. If you have a desire in the coming year to receive instruction in wise dealing, do you want to grow in knowing how for wise dealing? You may say, well, I'm not so concerned now. Well, why not prepare yourself now for trials that you may face in the coming years? You may say, well, I'm not too concerned about wise dealing now. Well, you might be if you come to buy a house. You might be in complex situations you may face. You may be asked to get involved in some aspects in the church that involves a knotty problem. So why not prepare ourselves now in wise dealing? And then, well, let me just say, as we get to each one of these, is that in Hebrew, which we're not going to look at the exact word, but each of these words, you can do a study in English, you'll find them begin to appear all the way through the book of Proverbs. Insight begins to appear in all different places. Wisdom, of course, is everywhere. It's ubiquitous in the book of Proverbs. Instruction, wise dealing. And then we have this triplet. Three things that are found together. A tripod. A triplet. Three things together which wise dealing needs to go together with. And what is it? It's righteousness, it is justice, and equity. What do those three things mean? I remember when I had some feedback from Stuart Olliott and my preaching. I think I've mentioned before, I was preaching at a friend of mine, his ordination, Andrew Graham, and who was in the congregation, much to my grief, it was Stuart Olliott. And I remember saying to myself, the thought went to my mind, I could do without this. But anyway, it was too late to change my notes, and I sought some most helpful feedback from him down at ETCW, and it was most helpful to get preaching feedback. And we want that chastisement, we want that plain speech, we want help. And as preachers who are heralds of the gospel and ambassadors of Christ, we need it, especially from the right sources. And one of the things Stuart said to me about headings and so forth, and sermon titles, he said, yes, make sure you have sermon titles. I said, well, why is that? He said, all the best preachers have them. And then he spoke about headings, and he said, you don't have to have a three-pointer. But he more or less intimated most best preachers have three-pointers. And it's not that you have to have 3 points. It doesn't mean a sermon's not a good sermon if it has 4 points or 7 points. But he said to me, look how stable a three-legged stool is. And here, wise dealing is given like a three-legged stool, is to be in righteousness, justice, and equity. What does that mean? Righteousness comes from God alone. Jeremiah announced, didn't he? The Lord our righteousness. What righteousness are you clothed in here this morning? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? There's only one source of righteousness. It's from God, and it's through Jesus. Can you say that you trust in nothing else than Jesus' blood and his righteousness? And you may say, well, I'm not good at praying. You don't need to be a great prayer. There was a man in the Gospels that Jesus said, he sat in the back row, he dare not even look up. And he was a bit like the man in the Beatitudes, and he looked down and prayed, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. If you can pray that, that's enough. Just simply you can ask God to be merciful to you. Young boys can ask God to be merciful to them. Young ladies. So righteousness is this spiritual quality that comes from God, which forgives our sins and covers us of our sinfulness, so we're in right standing before God. That's how we're to do wise dealing. But that's not enough. Justice is this legal word, and we need the moral law, quite frankly, to be able to exercise justice in our wise dealing. What a disaster it is when anybody, and especially if they're a preacher, indicate that the church does not need the moral law of God. Now, of course we're not saved through the moral law of God. But the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, this undivided whole, is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. To tell the church away with that Ten Commandments is to snuff out a lamp on the path of the church. We have a path in our garden, and we don't have, it's a fairly long garden. And I wouldn't want to go out there in a dark night, not because I'm afraid, but without a torch. I may stumble and fall. What wickedness it is to suggest that the just plumb line of God will be removed from the church. We need this for wise dealing. But equity as well. Is equity something that you pursue? What does equity mean? Equity, and again, it's a word that begins to appear through the book of Proverbs and this tripod of righteousness, justice, and equity. Equity means fairness, straightness, to be upright, impartial. I was preaching recently in the US, and not exactly the same as this, but this is where this sermon began to develop. I was preaching to a bunch of businessmen, I don't know how many there was, maybe 40, maybe 50. And, you know, as preachers, you like to use illustrations, don't you? It can help to reinforce the message. So I began to explain to them about crown green bowling. You know, this kind of crown green, slightly curved. It's what more retired people seem to prefer, I think. And they roll the ball towards the jack. And each ball is weighted. It's biased. And towards the end, it rolls to the left or the right. It has a natural bias that's built in. I said, you know what I mean. And they were looking at me there, and I had not got a clue what they meant. And I realized all they have in the United States, which I said to them, suits their character better, is 10-pin bowling, where you fire this ball down and scatter them all. But here I am, I'm preaching to a different audience. And your life, and you're going to struggle with this all of your life, you're never going to get rid of this, you have a natural propensity to bias. And yet the scripture calls us to exercise wise dealing with righteousness, justice, and equity. Straightness. I'll give you another illustration of what straightness is. When Maria was a child, one of four, Maria's the youngest, and her oldest brother is Leo, and the youngest brother, Leo, when it came to birthdays, they had this challenge that, or a special cake, that you know what it's like, that if your mum and dad say, well, why don't you cut it, you know if there's two pieces, you know how big their piece is going to be. So Maria's mum and dad found a way that Maria and Leo could be equitable. And the answer was this: one cuts and the other chooses the size of the piece. And, you know, you give that to children and they become incredibly equitable. And they're lining it up, maybe you get a piece of string out from the shed, and so forth. But we are to recognize that we have a natural bias because of sin. And that we're to recognize that, but secondly, to pray for, to pursue, that our wise dealings will be equitable. And likewise, to pray for our ministers. If only you knew the labor that ministers have to pour in feeding and caring for the sheep. I hope you pray for ministers that God would uphold them and strengthen them and help them to cut the cake of Scripture, as it were, equitably and in the right direction and with a straight knife. Well, let's move on. I'd love to spend more, but let me just say, if you are pursuing such things as equity, I want to remind you that about Job in Job 1 and verse 8. He was described as an equitable and upright man. It's the same force in Job 1:8. God said to Satan that Job was a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. To be blameless and to be upright, to be equitable. But let's move on. Our fifth jewel in the crown is prudence. Prudence. Do you desire this year to grow in prudence? What is prudence? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? There are nuances here. We're now into a different colour altogether now from where we started off. First, wisdom, and moving on. Prudence, though, is part of the table that's before us. Part of wisdom. Prudence means, in Hebrew, it means the opposite of foolishness. That's one thing it means. It can actually be used in a negative way in Scripture. You may find in Scripture there would be certain wicked men or wicked women, and this word will be used of them. They'd be crafty, cunning, scheming, but in a negative way. But here, it's used in a godly way here. The prudence of the godly. And it means, I don't want to use the word crafty, because that would be or cunning, that would be loaded in a negative term. I'll choose this phrase. Prudence means shrewdness in a good sense. Shrewdness in a good sense. Do you desire to grow in prudence? The Scripture's offering this to us and presenting this to us here. And may the Lord help us. Proverbs 8 verse 5 says, O simple ones, learn prudence. You learn prudence. How? Remember Mary and Martha? And how Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. You're certainly not going to learn prudence without the church, that's for sure. That's foolishness, to absent yourself from the means of grace. You're going to need preaching and to be in a church that's committed to preaching to grow and learn prudence. You're going to need the church to knock off some of those rough edges in us, which we all have. But it says here in Proverbs 8, 5, O simple ones. So it's not for the highly educated necessarily. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Proverbs 8, 12, I wisdom dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. So wisdom and prudence, they dwell together like twins. Our sixth one that's given here for us is what? It says to give prudence to the simple. Knowledge is the next one. Knowledge. And the seventh one is discretion to the youth. Knowledge. Knowledge here given is a spiritual quality. And if there's one thing I especially pray for you and I, it's Proverbs 1:7, which we're given as the doorway to knowledge, true knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, I desire that you and I would be like Jacob wrestling with an angel when it comes to the fear of the Lord. as we come to God and say, God, I will not let you go unless you bless me with growth in the fear of the Lord. It says here it's the beginning of knowledge. The world may tell us if you gather lots of information, that's knowledge. Not according to the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And really, scripturally, whether we're studying the scriptures itself or other matters, we as the people of God want to approach every given subject with the fear of the Lord. You say you want to be blessed. I dare say that the fear of the Lord is almost like a magnet. Remember as a child, you know, in the class, and the teachers hand out the magnets, and as boys especially used to love that, and you know, you didn't have to learn algebra and this one. You spent the next 45 minutes, and the teacher may have entertained us slightly, but gave us the magnets, and we would just pick up iron filings, and you had to find out what a magnet would be attracted to, and likewise, you get your pencil or different things or a ruler, and you have to make a list of what it was attracted to. I dare say the fear of the Lord is one of those qualities that's like a magnet for God to bestow his blessings upon the one who fears the Lord. Do you desire to grow in the fear of the Lord? Because it says it's the beginning of knowledge. That word beginning is a little bit like Genesis 1:1. Remember that verse? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's this word for the head. Not necessarily just the physical head, but the head from which things flow down. At the head of all things is the fear of the Lord, and that's where knowledge flows from. If you want to pray for me, pray that I would grow in the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs is replete with this exhortation. Well, finally, discretion is the seventh jewel given here. Discretion to the youth. Again, what is discretion? It can be used negatively, but here it's used positively in a godly sense. It means a scheme, a plan, or a project. And here it's used in a godly sense. Discretion is knowing how to apply that wisdom, knowing how to apply that knowledge, that insight perhaps that you've got. Pastorally, you may have insight to see that a certain person's pursuing a wrong, illegitimate experience or whatever else it may be. But then we need discretion to know how to apply that. How to try and rescue that dear one, that sheep that might be walking towards the edge of a cliff, unawares. And it takes discretion to know how to apply a plan. We need it, no matter what station I may be. It could be working in the Christian Union, it could be in a sports team, or whatever it may be. But as a Christian, we need discretion. Why? Because the world knows what Christians should be like, and they know what they should not be like. The moment any Christian comes out with a word that's anything less than wholesome, someone may turn in the office and say, I thought you were a Christian. Suddenly you blush and you realise. They know. And it's true. We need discretion in our dealings in life. So here is a spread before us, an introduction, this prologue for you, for much study in the time and the years ahead. And we've got wisdom, we have instruction, we have words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, and there's that tripod there that goes with it of righteousness, justice and equity. Prudence, which we've mentioned, discretion to the youth, and knowledge rather, and then discretion to the youth as well. Well, as we draw to a close, of course, all of these things are perfectly found in Christ. It's not difficult to preach Christ from the book of Proverbs. Well, why? Well, Colossians makes it very clear that in Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom. They're manifested in Christ. When he came as the God-man, knowledge and insight and discretion was found perfectly. Remember the time when the woman who was caught in adultery, and he had the perfect scheme to disarm the woman's accusers, and says, the one who is without sin, let them cast the first stone. What discretion that was by our Saviour. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 to 3, you can read it later. You get the sevenfold Holy Spirit, which is perfectly manifested as the dove came to rest upon Christ. But as we come to a close, I want to just give you seven proverbs briefly in closing for consideration for 2016 and beyond. I'm going to go through them very quickly. You can write them down if you want. And seven to meditate on in the year ahead. You know, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So, you know, it provides marvelous material to read a chapter a day in a month. And of course, if it's this year, February, it's a leap year, so you've only got two extra chapters to catch up on the 29th. But it provides marvellous meditation material for us in many avenues of life. Let me go through them briefly. Seven proverbs now for consideration elsewhere from Scriptures for 2016 and beyond. Number one, Proverbs 3:34, cited by James, cited by the Apostle Peter. And in the New Testament, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favour. Pride is the opposite of wisdom. We have enough problems in life. The last thing we need is to walk in pride and for God himself to be resisting us. Number two is Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. There are twin pursuits here, the fear of the Lord and the hatred of evil. When you grow in the fear of the Lord, you'll begin to grow in your hatred of evil. And never mind about the world out there, but you'll begin to grow in your hatred of wrong things on the internet. You'll begin to grow in your hatred of pursuing evil things that men and women may not see you looking at, but God sees. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we think of Job in Job 29 and verse 1, which is it Job 29 or Job 30? He talks about having made a covenant with his eyes in the Scripture. Book of Job, I'll find it later. Having made a covenant with his eyes. So may we grow in the fear of the Lord and the hatred of evil. Thirdly, Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I'm looking at lots of young people here. Let me tell you, for many of you, we can't say all, but for many of you, the Lord, God willing, will bless you with a husband or a wife. And then the little ones, God willing, will come along. And let me tell you, little ones need love. And then even abundance of reproof. And it probably doesn't stop when they leave home. They need an abundance of reproof. And you know what? When you reprove your children, they don't turn around often and say, praise God, Dad. I needed that. I realized I was going badly astray. And I needed it. No. They wriggle and they squirm and they come out with all kinds of things. And if that's not dealt with, people will take that with them through life. But the Word of God says that he who hates reproof is stupid. I hope you'll be guarded in life from being stupid in the sight of God. And as we've heard from Richard, the world would esteem spurning reproofs. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You stand up for it yourself. He who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 15 verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers, they succeed. The word elder in the Old Testament in Hebrew can mean more, and I'm not for that reason, by the way. Let me just caveat that. It can mean, you know, a bearded one or an elder statesman. I'm not saying you have to have a beard to have wisdom. But there's something about eldership that's got experience in life. Elders are not there to make your life difficult. They are there to guard and care for the flock. Because we have a propensity. Remember that crown green bowling? A propensity to go in the wrong direction. And therefore, through life, we need to seek counsel. But seek it from the right places. Sometimes people go and they go to people who will tell them what they want to hear. Never done that yourself or known people. You know, they know that if they go to Elder so-and-so, he's going to crush that plan because you know yourself that you shouldn't be doing it. But the Bible says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Memorize that verse, Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I hope you and I are not going to enter 2016 that we've got all of our plans laid out and we don't even contemplate that things may not work out the way we've planned it out to be. If that's the way you approach life, you're going to face many surprises. Because the Word of God says that though we plan, and plan we should, but it's the Lord himself who establishes our steps. And there's nothing wrong with the good old phrase of Deo Volente from James 4. Yes, we'll do this. Yes, we'll preach tonight, but only if God wills. Yes, we'll meet again this evening, but only if God permits. And I'm not saying we pepper every phrase we have. Let's go walking now, if God permits. Let's go to the car right now, if God wills. Now, I'm not saying a wooden, trite way, but to never use the phrase, if God wills or if God permits, is perhaps to be theologically defective or presumptuous. Proverbs 18:1. Oh, dear ones, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. I pray for you that you'll be committed to the church all the days of your life. And I can't guarantee that'll be the case, because so many people I've seen, they've run for a while, and something's offended them, perhaps they've got bored, perhaps they've got fed up with preaching, perhaps they've become familiar with preaching, perhaps they become more interested in soccer or whatever else it may be, and they begin to isolate themselves. They begin to back out, and you don't see them so much, and no matter how much you appeal them to them, they're isolating themselves. They break out against all sound judgment. Make a commitment this weekend that you're going to be committed to a good, sound church for the rest of your earthly pilgrimage. That's the kind of man or woman I'd want to be married to, wouldn't you? Proverbs 31, and I'll close with this. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. I can't help myself but mentioning this, that one of the great sins of the Western world, in Japan, in the United States, in Western Europe and many other places, is the sin of abortion. Can there be any person who's more vulnerable than a baby in the mother's womb, where the boyfriend and the mother, could be a husband, and the mother decided it's going to cost us too much. This may well wreck my banking career. And the world in its blindness offers them this option. Of course, there's mercy from God for those who've gone down that path. There's forgiveness for the Lord, for women who've had abortions, and for men who may be blindly or otherwise partaken in this act. But the Bible says here, open your mouth for the mute. We must open our mouth for the unborn and defend their rights no matter what it costs us, and cry out to God and say, help, Lord, help. Why? Wise dealing involves justice and righteousness and equity. Well, we've come to a close of today. I'd love to preach more, but we've got the whole weekend to preach. And I hope this has been a taster for us as we think much of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, to which wisdom is ascribed to all three persons of the triune God. Paul closes Romans with this glorious benediction and says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about wisdom personified. It's the eternal Son of God, who's daily the delight of the Father in eternity, and was daily the delight of the Father through all of his ministry. And the cross, the world scoffs and says, what is this cross? And the answer from heaven says, this is the wisdom of God that man may say, who is this who died upon the cross? It's the Son of God. There's no salvation without the cross. And there's no Christianity without taking up our cross, daily denying ourselves and following the Lamb of God wherever he goes. And the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful book we have. And may we give thanks in Jesus' name.